I want to ask you a question. When you find and think about your own life, have you ever been in a dialogue with someone in the middle of the conversation, you finally got to the point where you said, what is your point? What are you trying to say? You ever had an experience like that? In fact, let me ask you, have you ever been in a conversation with someone where they beat around the bush trying to say something, they never would get to the real point? And finally you said, hey, just tell me like it is. Let me hear what you're saying. I've had conversations and dialogues that lasted over an extended period of time. And all during them, I wanted to stop and say, tell me the point. Tell me this. And by the way, have you ever had someone ask you, do you have 5 minutes? Be very careful of that question. Because 5 minutes never takes, that's never long enough for someone to be able to say everything they want to get across. I want you to imagine for a second, your name is Joshua. You have been given clear instruction. You've been told by God numerous times, don't be afraid, don't tremble, don't be dismayed, don't let any circumstance that you're facing cause you to question what I can do. And the point that God made through chapters 1 through 8 of Joshua was, you do it my way, you'll succeed. You do it your way, you'll struggle. So be wise enough to do it my way. Be wise enough not to miss it. You think about it for a moment. It really brings us to the whole idea of this message, because the title of this message is Missing the Point. And in chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Joshua, which by the way, we as a body have had the privilege of being able to look at the entire first 8 chapters of Joshua. Today we look at chapters 9 and 10. We see something by way of principle that will guide our lives. But if you'll think about it, there is an overarching principle that I want to share with you that really takes the essence of everything that Joshua heard from God and brings it down to where we live. And it's a principle that I want you to think about, and I want to etch it in your mind because I'm going to say it several times during the message. And that is, we will accomplish everything that we entrust him, or everything that we trust him to do. We will accomplish everything that we're willing to trust him to do. And here's what happens in our mind. We believe at times we have the capacity to do things. We believe we have a certain skill set. But what we're willing to trust him to do, that's what we'll accomplish in life. That's what happens when we allow a humble spirit to rest inside of us and we begin to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to guide me in this. I'm going to trust you to guide me in that. And what happens in life oftentimes is we have circumstances, we have situations, challenges, and at times we go, I've got the skill set to make this happen. I've got the capacity to get this done. I can get there. And our family, my son or our son, made some unwise choices when he was younger in life, but in recent years, he's got on a path which is leading him to a very productive and meaningful life. And this past week, he called me, and he was telling me all the things that were transpiring in his work there in New York City. He's living on the Upper West Side and working down in the meatpacking district, and he has a whole new life that he has to face. And he was sharing about the different things that were transpiring, and at the end of the conversation, he said, but Dad, I got to tell you this so you never miss it. I know it's not about me. I know it's about what God is choosing to do. And when he said that, he learned a vital lesson. We accomplish what we trust him to do. And if you'll think about that for a second, why did Joshua miss so much in life at times? Because he would rely on the counsel of others. He would rely on his own instinct. Let me ask you, has your instinct ever been wrong? Have you ever guided yourself the wrong way, making a choice? I promise you, if you're like me, even the GPS can get me lost. Because here's what happens in my mind. In my mind, even though I'm driving south, in my mind I'm going north. And when that lady comes on there and says, do an immediate U-turn. My immediate thought was, why would I U-turn when I'm going the right way? And that's exactly what happens in our lives sometimes. We start living, directing, thinking we're going the right way. In reality, we are missing where God wants us to go. Instead of going north, we are going south. And that's what happened in chapter 9, because all of a sudden, Joshua turned south again instead of being very, very focused on what it is God could do for his life. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had something staring you right in the face and you missed the point? Maybe you lost your keys and they were right there in front of you. Maybe you're looking for your glasses and they were on your head. Maybe you were looking for your wallet and it was in your pocket. You look everywhere for it, but it's right in front of you. And listen carefully. That's what this passage is all about today, because it was right in front of Joshua. Right there. But he missed it. He didn't see it. And listen carefully. It's one thing to lose your glasses or your wallet or your keys, but it's another thing to lose your life direction, to go the wrong way. And that's what happens with Joshua. He loses sight of it. And he loses sight of what it is that God wants to accomplish through him. But it's right in front of him. It's right in front of him. The whole book says it. Trust me. Trust me and you'll get there. do it on your own, and you'll never get there. And I want you to look, if you would, because as chapter 9 unfolds, there's a verse in this chapter that I don't want you to miss, because in verse 14 of chapter 9, I want you to see what transpires when a people come in and they deceive, and a leader doesn't discern, and they ultimately take the wrong step. But how did they get there? Look at the latter part of verse 14. Notice what it says here. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about in your own life. You ever done something where you didn't stop and say, Lord, what would you have me do? You ever just moved on through something? Maybe you were really smart in finances. You said to yourself, well, that's the right house to buy, but it was the wrong house. Maybe you drove up to the car lot and said, man, that's the car I ought to drive. And you drove off in it, but you never said, Lord, should I have this car? Should this be the right one for me? And what you see here is that so often, we do not seek the counsel of the Lord. And what I want you to see is, I want you to imagine this for a second. They have been wiped out at Ai, and then in chapter 8, they come back and they win. They win big. But what happened is they were on the edge of victory. And I want you to see this principle, because we're going to look at this story in a light that I think will cast for each one of us an understanding of how life should work. Because there are three musts in this text, three musts that we must not miss as we look at life. But I want you to see this, first of all, this principle. Because on the edge of victory, in other words, when we all of a sudden get where God wants us to be, we've got to be very, very careful. Because there always stands a test that will either lead us to very clear direction or inevitable disaster. And what I want you to see today is in this story, because this story of Joshua is a life application story for how we live our lives. Because it's amazing, when Joshua is in tune, they're triumphant. But when he's out of tune, they are disconnected. They miss what's going on. And what you'll see in this passage as we look at it today is that here's a story that has just as much application today as when it was occurring thousands of years ago. Because it's a story of what happens when we miss the point. It's what happens when you're in your home and you're in dialogue with somebody. And you're in the middle of that dialogue. And finally you realize, I don't get what she's saying. Or I don't get what he's saying. And sometimes you just let it blow on by without taking the time to clarify. And later on what happens? They come back to you and they say, did you not hear what I was saying? Did you not hear that was really a challenge for me and I didn't want to do that? But what did you hear? You heard, based in your capacity, in your ability, what was going on with that person you love. Well, Joshua, he finds himself at a place where if he had been listening to the counsel of the Lord, he would not have taken this step. But he didn't listen to the counsel of the Lord and didn't seek it. Did not seek the counsel of the Lord. So what I want you to see today, and we're going to be reading in verse 3 of chapter 9. And as we begin to read there, what I want you to do is take a moment and just grasp three concepts. And that is, what are the lessons we learn when we miss the obvious right in front of our face? Because it may very well be that you'll discover that it's absolutely the most critical thing that you could ever imagine. Years ago, I heard the story of a young boy who at the time was now up in his late teens. He'd been in and out of three different mental institutions by the time he was 19 years old. At the age of 19, after checking out of the third institution, this brilliant IQ, brilliantly gifted young man looked at his mother. All during that time in which that son was struggling so much, there was one distinctive message that he was trying to say. And it all wrapped back to when he was 4 years old. At 4 years old, he was in a Montessori school. They lived in the southern part of our country, and they were at a zoo on the Saturday before this Monday. And on that particular Monday, the teacher said to all those who were there, today we're going to draw a duck, and we're going to draw a duck that is going to be beautiful, and I want you to draw it. So everyone began to draw their ducks. Every child in there but this one boy drew a yellow duck. He drew a brown one because he had seen one at the zoo in New Orleans. He drew that duck, and they all turned him in. And on each paper where there was a yellow duck, there was a happy face, except on his. The teacher took his paper, walked up in front of him, said, don't you know that all ducks are yellow? And tore the page in front of him, ripping his heart out. For 15 years, he lived. And as he's walking out of that third trip to a mental institution, he said to his mom, don't you get it? Don't you remember the duck? Don't you remember what happened? And listen carefully. What you and I must see in this passage is most essential is we can't miss the brown duck. We can't miss the opportunity to hear God speak to us. Because what you see as this story unfolds, if we must be very aware, first of all, that there's deception all around us, everywhere. Deception is everywhere. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 3, and let's look at this story unfolds. And my prayer is that if you're here and you drew a brown duck when you were little and someone else rejected it, maybe you gave a clear confession of who Christ is and they walked away. My encouragement to you is not to miss the point. Come back to who he is. Let him be in charge. Look, if you would, verse 3, chapter 9. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted craftily. In other words, they were deceptive. And set out as envoys, took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings, the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtoreth. So our elders and inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for your journey and go to meet them and say to them, We are your servants now then. Make a covenant with us. This, our bread was warm when we took it out from our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and it's become crumbled. These wineskins, which were filled with new, and behold, they are torn, and these are clothes, and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey.' So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Did not ask, 'Lord, what would you have us do?'" And what you see here is as this story unfolds, here's a story of absolutely pure, unadulterated deception. But they didn't get it. They didn't see it. I want you to see this because it's so vital for us not to miss. Because in our world, we are going to face deception. It's everywhere. There are opportunities for us to be deceived, but we're not wise if we don't seek the counsel of the Lord. So let's look at three or four things here. First of all, look at verse 5, because it says they came with worn out clothes and on old donkeys, and they came with this bread of their provision, which was dry, had become crumbled. What you see here immediately is appearance doesn't affirm the heart. Just because someone looks a particular way doesn't affirm where they're at in their own heart. And you see this oftentimes in our world. My wife and I were in Rome celebrating our 30th anniversary just about 5 years ago, and I'll never forget, we're walking down a sidewalk, and there's a lady laying on the sidewalk who has pulled one leg back one way and has another leg going out another way. And my wife's immediate heartbeat was to do something to help her. We walked down a little bit further, and we saw two little kids holding cups. They were dirty, and they looked like they were malnourished. And she said, "Oh, look at the children." Then we walked a little further. We saw a man. Obviously, all three of them gave the appearance, listen, of being crippled and wiped out by the world. 8 o'clock that night, we're out at dinner, and we're eating, and we're out on this out on the patio area of this particular restaurant, and up comes a lady with two sons and a husband, and they're strolling like this in a hurry. I said, "Cindy, there's the crippled lady." I said, "Cindy, there are the children." And see, they gave this appearance that they were absolutely destitute. But if you actually look at the background of those who choose to deceive, which, by the way, there are those who have genuine needs, but those who choose to deceive in that particular city made 200 euros a day just sitting there going, "Give me something." And what you see here is they show up and they got on old ragged clothes. They've got on worn out sandals. They have donkeys whose backs are slooping down like this. They have bread that they have made sure is so stale that there's no way that they would ever think they have been come just 25 miles, which is how far they traveled. I want to ask you a question. When you have a loaf of bread in your pantry very long and you feel it, what is the first thing you do? The first thing you do is squeeze it to see if it's fresh. If you hit a few knots in there as you're squeezing, your first thought is this bread may not be fresh. And what do? The next thing you do is you pull that bread out and you look for mold. You say, "Well, I don't eat a sandwich that's going to make me sick." pull that bread, look at it. Then what do? Because you touch it and you realize that bread's been in there for weeks, but it's still fresh because you brought that ancient bread that lasts for a long time. We have that in our house. I mean, it goes on and on and on for a long time. But what do when it gets stale? How do you make it fresh? You put it in the toaster and you warm it up. And what do as a rule? You eat it fast, don't you? Because if that stale bread that you've toasted gets cold, it's twice as hard as before. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Here are people being offered stale bread. And because they're deceived, they eat a sandwich that causes half their fillings to fall out. I mean, they're eating this stale bread. They missed what God was trying to show them. But not only is appearance a critical thing to look beyond, but you also notice in verse 8, Joshua asks a couple questions. Who are you, and where do you come from? And it's interesting because he asks this question, but he doesn't seek the counsel of the Lord. And I want you to learn this principle so critical about life. Questions without discernment are useless. In other words, you can ask all kinds of questions, but if you don't have the capacity to discern what's going on, then you miss the message of what someone's trying to convey. Because sometimes, listen carefully, sometimes a little boy just wants to know that his mama has seen the brown duck with him. But if you ask the question, what's wrong, or another question, it doesn't get to the point of where someone's heart is, it becomes useless. And that's why when someone finds himself in a counseling environment and someone asks the question, how are you doing? I want you to think about, in reality, how that question lacks the capacity to really discern. Because here's what you realize. That person wouldn't be seeing you. You wouldn't be seeing someone if things were good. But things are challenging. And Joshua says, who are you? Where are you from? What are you up to? How that all happened to me oftentimes when I'm traveling. Someone said, where are you from? And I tell you, I really thank God I always say I'm headed back to Atlanta. Because so many people are always coming here to get somewhere. And I'm thankful that I'm coming home when I head this way. And here's what Joshua says, where are you from? What are you up to? What are you trying to say? Be careful what questions you ask. Because if they're not centered in discernment, you may miss the capacity to be able to function effectively. You may get deceived. If you ask the wrong question, you always get the wrong answer. But be careful to ask the right question and move forward. A third thing you see as you look at this passage, as you look at verse 11 through 14, notice what happened. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take your provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants now then. Make a covenant with us. And as they make this covenant, look at verse 12. This, our bread was warm, but now it's stale and has become crumbled. These wineskins, in verse 13, were filled with new, and behold, they are torn, and these old clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey. And notice this right here. So the men of Israel took some of their provision. Watch this. When we come to the place where we're deceived, deception begins to dilute our awareness of what it is we even need. Because here's the question. Did they need what these people, these Gibeonites, had brought them? Did they need old wine that was inside of old skins that had been laying out in the shed for years? Did they need that? Did they need stale bread? They had been told just a couple chapters before that everything in this land is yours. I want to ask you a question. If I walked up to you and I gave you a piece of bread that was so stale that it stood up on the plate, and I gave you a cluster of grapes and I said, these are fresh from the vine, which would you take? You would grab those grapes, but they didn't. The Bible says they took what was offered to them because they didn't discern. They didn't listen carefully, and as a result, it diluted their capacity to be aware. Listen carefully. If someone walks up to you today and says to you, I can make you 27% on your money today, you be careful to make sure you discern that what they're really saying is true. Because if your current savings account pays you 0.012%, if they can give you 27%, you got to ask yourself, is this the place I should go? And let me tell you, as a pastor through all the years, I always have people that'll come up and say, I can make you more money than anybody. And you know what I've discovered? Every single time they've said that, I've lost. I had a friend tell me 30 years ago, we're going to buy silver. Some of you are not old enough to even realize this story. Back in the 70s, there were two brothers in Dallas named Hunt. They schemed to get the silver market to skyrocket in value. And my friend and I, he called me one day and said, man, we are going to make a mint. I've got the word silver is going sky high. Let's go buy some dimes. So at that time, I didn't have much money, but I tell you what I discovered. I'll just listen to his counsel. I'll make money. Bought $500 worth of dimes. That's a big bag. $500 worth. and came home, and Cindy said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Bought me some dimes. We're going to get rich." And you know, it's interesting how women can say something without saying a word. Anybody married someone like that? That, I mean, it doesn't take, "Are you kidding me? Where did you get that advice at? What made you think it was going to win with that?" That weekend, listen carefully. I bought the dimes that week. That weekend, the news broke. Scandal. Bunker Hunt and his brother had run the silver market up. On Monday, I called my friend and said, "We need to sell these dimes." He said, "Oh, no, it's no problem." Boosh! Dimes went down to nothing in value, which, by the way, has taken almost 30 years for them to get back to value at all. But let me tell you what I discovered. I listened to him more than I listened to God, because that $500, if I had taken that same $500 and invested it in a savings account, I would be rich today. But instead, I listened to counsel that couldn't get me where I was supposed to go. Which, by the way, the funny part of that story is, silver took one dip back up, and we both got greedy. It didn't get back to where it was, but it took a step back up $5 or $6. And my friend said to me, "What do you think we're going to do?" I said, "We've got to hold, because we're going to get rich. The Lord's favor is going to rest on us, man. We're going to do it." Needless to say, his favor didn't rest on us at all. And not too long ago, while living here in Atlanta, a guy who collects dimes, I gave them all to him. I said, "I'm going to get rid of these dimes. I've kept them 30 years. They're worth less than they were when I bought them." And listen carefully. If you buy what the world gives you, it'll always be less than what you invest in. That's what's happening in this story. And all of a sudden, as the story unfolds, I want you to see verse 15, because you can't miss it. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. Listen to what you see. You can't miss this. Leaders are not immune to making deceptive decisions, to making decisions based in deception. Leaders oftentimes end up going their way instead of God's way. And here's what Joshua, he knew how the story worked, but he still chose to go the wrong way. And he made this covenant with these people and said, "Okay, you know what? We're with you. We're going to give you peace." And what you learn out of this, when you think about your own life, you got to be willing to ask yourself the same kind of question. When was the last time you were deceived? When was the last time you let something take you where God never intended for you to go? Don't be deceived. But then there's a second thing. Because what happens is from that deception came a responsibility of accountability. And I want you to see, secondly, we must be very careful. When you look at this passage, we must be accountable when making decisions. We got to be willing to say, "You know what? I'm willing to stand on my word. I'm willing to do what I need to do. I'm willing to take that step. I'm willing to move in a direction God has for me. I'm willing to be accountable." And accountability is not easy, because accountability requires that we answer very difficult questions about where we are, what we're about, what it is God has for our lives. I want to ask you a question. When it comes to your life, how accountable are you? In other words, if your mate never said it to you again, if your pastor never said it to you again, if you just live without accountability, where would you be? And what happens with Joshua? He gets called into account, all right, because 3 days passed. Look, if you would, notice what happened. Verse 16, came about the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. I want you to imagine for a second. Only 3 days pass, and all of a sudden a light goes off. I want to ask you, when you think about your own journey, have you ever done something outside of accountability and about 3 or 4 days later you go, "Wow, can't believe I did that. I bought my first nice car that way. No accountability, had enough money to be able to pay for it, said to myself, you deserve that." And it wasn't 3 days, it was 30 days that hit me. Because 30 days later, a payment book came in the mail. All right, this is 1978, 79. And the payment book came in the mail and it said $389.20 due on the 15th. Well, let me tell you something. If you're living in 1978 or 79, $389 consumes a whole lot of what you're making. And I'll never forget sitting there thinking, "I'm not sure I should have bought this car. I put $2,000 down on it. I took the step to say this." And I'll never forget coming home and telling Cindy, this is back when I was really wise. I mean, this is when I was a man of great wisdom in my 20s. I came home and I said, "Cindy, I bought my dream car." She looked at me and said, "Oh, really? Oh, did you pray about it?" I'll never forget. It's just like yesterday, okay? It's been so many years. I look at some things you just don't have to pray about. Only 4 months passed. I made 4 payments of $389. I sold it. I lost all 4 payments value plus the $2,000 I put down on it. And at that time, that was a lot of money. Let me tell you, what I learned that day was, be accountable. I learned a principle that day I would use the rest of my life. If anything I need to do is major, I wait 7 days before I do it. And I want to encourage you to take that principle home with you today. If you need something like a car, you need something that's significant, to wait 7 days and watch what happens. Because I'll tell you what you discover. What you think you need, you don't need. What you think you want, you really don't want. You can end up in real trouble. And if Joshua had listened to God, he would have been so accountable that he would have sought the counsel of the Lord. But you know what he said? I got this deal figured out. And listen carefully. What comes before the fall? Pride. And Joshua fell on his face with pride. The very same thing, listen, has led this nation to trillions of dollars of credit card debt. Pride saying, you know what, man, I want that right now. And listen carefully. What do credit cards do? They put you in bondage. And what happens with this text is we see what happens with people who are in bondage. They end up in trouble. So look on, though, because as you see this story unfold, look at verse 18, because you don't want to miss it. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord their God. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. Listen carefully. Decisions made in the darkness will be brought to light. And here's what transpires. All the people did not know what Joshua and the leaders had agreed to. So somebody comes up against them, and their first thought is, we're taking you out. You are the enemy. And Joshua has to stop them, say, we can't do it this way. And it's very clear that the Bible says that they all grumbled. You ever been around somebody that gripes a lot? Not much fun to be around, is it? And listen carefully. As a child of God, if he lives in your heart, then your capacity to grumble should be so diminished because you have seen the favor of God at work in your life. And all of a sudden, now here's what transpires. They all hear what happened, and they say together, we are griping because we had this clear plan that God gave us, and you just zipped us out of it. Now we've got to put up with these people who are a bunch of pagan people. They're the Gibeonites. They're the people who worship the sun and the moon. We worship the Lord God. And they grumbled. And I'm going to tell you what you discover out of this. You find somebody grumbles a lot, they probably are not listening as carefully as they need to, because oftentimes we start grumbling because of accountability. They had a justification to grumble, didn't they? Because their leaders had misled them. We, on the counterpart of that, don't have the privilege to be griping people. We are humble people, centered in his purpose, yielded to his plan, obedient to his voice, sensing what it is God has for it, and we're following it with great joy, with great joy. But you'll notice another thing. Not only the decision made in darkness will get you in trouble, but notice the second thing that you see here, because as this passage unfolds, look at verse 22. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are from a very far land, and when you're living within our land. When you read this, you immediately realize that there are times that we have to live with the consequence of a situation, always knowing that it teaches us something. Joshua learned something out of this that changed the way he looked at life. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. From chapter 10 on, Joshua follows the counsel of the Lord and takes everybody out. How long does it take him to be completely victorious? 7 years. How long does it take you to make a wise decision about something? Take 7 days at least. And watch what God does in your life. He'll start directing you in a particular way that's wise. But you see the consequences. All of a sudden, he makes them, in verse 23, now therefore you're cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, but hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. You see what happened for Joshua is he had to be accountable. And I want to ask you a second question. First question I ask you is, when's the last time you were deceived? Second question is, how accountable are you? When you think about your own life, how do you respond to accountability? In other words, is this something that helps you move forward? Someone ask you a tough question? Or does it make you bristle? Because it all of a sudden affects you in a different way. And here's what happened when you look at this passage. Joshua had to be accountable. How accountable did he have to be? How long did it take the Gibeonites to get attacked by all the other people who were a part of their world? It only took a few days. And all of a sudden they were in a bigger battle. This time they were fighting for their lives. But that was okay because Joshua was going to be accountable. He's going to be accountable for his actions. So first of all, we must be aware of deceptions everywhere. Secondly, we must be very accountable for our lives. We've got to be willing to say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do with this decision. But the third thing I want to show you as we wrap this together, and that is when you look at chapter 10, we've got to be careful to look at it from in light of what Joshua was able to do. And what you see here is that here's a place where all of a sudden he begins to honor his word. We must be willing to honor our word. That's the third thing we got to see. We got to be wise enough, first of all, to know that deception is around us. Secondly, we got to realize that we got to be accountable. But the third thing is we got to be able to honor our word. We live in a country where there was a day when if someone shook your hand, Their word was their bond. You could stand by it. We live in a country where someone would say to you, I'll take care of that. And it used to happen. Now, it's situational. They'll take care if they have time. They'll take care if they want to. They'll take care if they have something else to do. Different day. But with Joshua's day, they had a word. He gave his word. Now, you're not going to die. You are going to suffer, but you're not going to die. And as soon as he does, he ends up facing having to deal with that question. In fact, look at it if you would, because in chapter 10, all these kings come up against him. Look at verse 7. So Joshua went up. Joshua 10, verse 7. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. Not one of them shall stand before you. Now, here's what you see in verse 8 that you don't want to miss. All of a sudden, God shows back up and says, you know what on this deal? I'm with you. You're not going to lose. You're going to win. You will notice in verse 7, it says that he brought all of the warriors. You think that didn't remind him of what happened to Ai when he got beat? And they had to come back and win with all the warriors? Everybody was in the same game. They were all fighting to win. And as you look at that, what you discover is that God blesses the man who listens to him. Back to our principle that I said earlier in the message, we will accomplish what we trust him to do. It's a very essential principle of life. And here it is that we find Joshua listening to instruction. And I wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible a quote that I have read at different times throughout the year. Listen to what it said. God hearkens to the voice of a man who himself has hearkened to the voice of God. When someone's willing to listen to God's voice, God will hear them. And Joshua brought this to light and said, you know what? This is where I am. This is what I'm about. And something powerful happened. Something happened that has never happened again in history. You'll see in those first verses, look at you at verse 13, verse 14, because here you see that God will even stop the sun to accomplish his plan. Look if you would, back in verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. Which, by the way, for the Canaanites, they may have thought that this was to their advantage because they worship the God of the sun and the God of the moon. So they may have said, look what our God has done. He's slowed this baby down where we can win. Little did they know that they were going to get beat bad. Look on, though. Notice what it said. Verse 13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nations avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Joshua, which, by the way, is a Hebrew book of poetic songs written in honor of accomplishments? Look on. And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky, did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. When you read this, I mean, you immediately realize something, that God can't stop the sun. He can stop the earth from rotating in order to celebrate the victory. And when I read this passage, every time I read it, all through history, people are always trying to minimize what God can do. But listen carefully. If he wants to accomplish anything, he has the capacity to do so. He's taken people who were at places in life where they had a need that only God could meet. He stopped the sun. We have a couple in our church that have a little boy that I sent a prayer request out to you 2 weeks ago about. I wrote you his name because I wanted it always to be something that echoed inside of your heart. He was here yesterday even at the preschool zoo. I got to hold him for a moment. Every time I hold him, my embrace connects me to a God who can stop the sun. He can do whatever he chooses to do. And it is my prayer that little guy will be accomplishing more than most of us ever dreamed of. Because we want to see the hand of God stop the sun, stop the moon. Listen, God can do anything he chooses to do. It is our faith. When we trust him, he can accomplish those things. How I thank God that mom and dad of that little boy have said, I'll trust him no matter what, because he's the one who can heal. He's the one who can answer a prayer. And what you see here, is when you look at this passage, God can stop the sun to accomplish what he needs to in our lives. But there's one other thing I want to show you as you look at this, because when you get to verse 25, notice what happened. Joshua then said to them, this is a very important verse, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. I want you to see the transition here, because it's at this place that Joshua doesn't hear the Lord saying, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. It's here that Joshua says, this deal is ours. And I want you to never forget this principle. Never doubt that being on God's team is the best place to be. I mean, when you look at this, when you get on God's team, you don't have to doubt anymore. You can trust him. And listen, if you're here today and your back may be up against a wall, you may find yourself pressured against something, and as it pushes against you, you say, I'm not sure I can bear this. If you're on his team, he will see you all the way through. He will carry you all the way forward. You just have to be willing to make sure you're on his team. And when you look at this story, they end up winning. They end up winning everything. But you have to ask yourself a question. When it comes to your word, Joshua kept his word. He honored his word. I want to ask you, are you willing to honor your word? Are you willing to say, you know what? I'm willing to do that no matter what. Because what you discover is life hinges on us not being deceived, but being accountable for our lives and honoring what it is God said to us. Because I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. I face adversity at times, but I know the author who finishes my course, who answers my questions, who brings the exclamation point to my question marks. And my encouragement today, as you think about your own life, would you be willing to honor your word? Maybe you told the Lord that in your life, something missing. Listen to one of our young adults out in the lobby yesterday who shared the most amazing, powerful word with me. Because what happened was, at a critical moment, at a juncture in his life where everything hinged on it, prior to the arrival of his first child, listening to medical reports, listening to medical reports that said, this deal's not going to work. Your child is not going to be well. You are facing what you need is a test that will determine whether this child is healthy or not healthy. That young man, that young lady, they got on their knees and they decided that they would trust God more than man. Every time I see that little kid walk into this building, this healthy, robust, happy child, I say to myself, we serve a God who can stop the sun to accomplish his purpose. That's the kind of God I want to serve. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the stories that we see. Well, I think about some who are here who drew a brown duck at a difficult time. The teacher tore the page up. It broke their heart. I think about those who are here that are men and women now, but at a critical moment, a parent walked away. They've let that shadow to cast across their pathway. I think about those who are here who have heard medical reports, but their faith has carried them beyond what a doctor says, what a test shows. Joshua looked at his circumstances and said to God, stop the sun, stop the moon. And Lord, I take your word as absolutely infallible, that you did exactly what the scripture says. You led them to victory while the sun still shined. And Lord, we know this. We're on your team. We're going to move forward. And I pray, Lord, that for those who are here who are wondering how to make it all work, their back's against the wall, and they miss the point. The point is, get on your team. If they get there, something powerful will happen. Lord, I ask you to do amazing things as we stop, and we ask you to hide us under your wing. Speak to our hearts. Breathe on us. Let us know you're about something great in our lives. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.